All right, if you haven't been here for a while, we're in the middle of going through a line by line of the book of Jonah, and we have some journals in back if you want to grab one of those. This is our final week. I have titled kind of the whole series that Jonah is a story of relentless mercy. And if you know the story, there's this unconditional call that God gives to Jonah and says, I need you to go to these people, these wicked people of Nineveh. And Jonah runs, and he runs away from the heart of God's evangelism for these people. And he makes it clear that going is not an option because he chases after Jonah. And then we know, we talked about a couple weeks ago, that rescued people tell stories. Amen? And Jonah was a rescued person. You and I have been rescued from the sin of our lives, and we tell stories, right? We tell our story. And no one can ever debate your story, what God did in your life. You can debate the Word of God and have discussions about God's Word, but His Scriptures are true for what they are. But your story is your story, and we should be telling rescue stories. And then last week, Pastor Nick talked about how repentance is required. So today we get to land the plane of this, so to speak, and I love this story, right? God sends this man to go to these wicked people. He refuses to go. He runs from the call of God. He gets thrown into the sea on the boat. He's swallowed up by a big fish, aka a whale. He's vomited out on the coast, and then he repents. And then it says that God relents, right? What a great story, right? And honestly, I thought to myself as I was preparing this week, is like, we could have ended last week, right? It was a great end to the story. God changed his mind. Jonah 3:10, let's read it. This is the last verse of last week. When God saw what they did and how they had turned from their evil ways, he relented, and he did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And I wrote in my notes, sit on this for a moment. Because I think if you read this too quickly, sometimes you can miss what God's trying to say to us here. This word relent means there's an ease, it says in the Hebrew, a sigh, and a change in direction. It's like repentance. And when I read that, I said, what we're saying is that we have changed the mind of God. His punishment, his plans, what he was going to do to the city and the people of Nineveh. He was going to destroy them. And I thought to myself, man, that's a good reminder, church. Like, never stop praying. There are no lost causes. There is no lost situation in your life. There's no person that's too far away from the hand of God. And that you should be encouraged that God will relent and that you can change his heart. That ultimately is his heart, is to see everybody come to know Jesus. So that's why we say around here, pray like it matters. And like, never stop praying. Never give up. Man, I could share story after story with you about year upon years of prayers and how God finally shows up. This is a short story. This is really a short story. But there are stories of people that just put their head down and say, no, I'm all in. And God will relent. So just don't give up. Because I believe that when we repent, God relents, right? But sadly, our story doesn't end here because there's a whole nother chapter. And, you know, God's word is funny like that. I think, you know, we're like, wow, that was a great ending last week. If you went home, I went home thinking, wow, what a great story about repentance. I believe the ministry of repentance is so important for the church. It's part of what God calls us to do. And Pastor Nick talked about obedience and about real life obedience, and that there are times when we have partial obedience and we have obedience with an attitude, and sometimes we have full obedience, but we have wrong motives or direction. 1 Samuel 15:22 says to obey is better than sacrifice. We know that, right? Obedience is actually better than sacrifice. And this is a story of obedience that's better than sacrifice. Because I believe you can obey and follow all the rules and you can miss the heart of God. Yes. Now, as a parent, you guys can connect with this story. That there is always the pull and the push of obedience. My oldest daughter's here, and I won't use an example of her today, but raising children, there's always a pull and a push of obedience, of trying to shape the hearts and minds of your young people as you raise them up, right? And And you all know, as a parent, when they finally obey, you have that, okay, they clean their room, they, you know, put away their clothes, they, whatever it is, their chores are completed, right? And they actually come to you and they apologize, and you're like, oh, mission accomplished, right? But what this is like is what God is doing here, because as a parent, if you really do it right, you say, now let's have a little talk about your attitude. See, the obedience, you got it right. You finally did what I asked you to do. You followed through with the task on hand. And as a parent, you can take it as a win. Okay, we're done. But if you're really doing it right, like God does here, you say, but now we need to have a little meeting and talk about your attitude. Come on. I know we've done that. I know parents, you know that that's true. And that's what happens here in Jonah chapter 4. That's why there's a chapter 4. Because God has to have a little talk with Jonah about his attitude. And if God's having a talk with Jonah about his attitude, that means he's going to have a talk with you and me about our attitude, right? All right, so Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong." So he relented, right? He was going to destroy them, and he relented. "This is very wrong, and he became angry." So let me wrap this up again. Called, he ran, he's disciplined, he's called again, he's obedient, he repents, and he delivers, and the man of God gets angry. That's like whiplash, right? Like, we were tracking along so good, right? We were like, all right, here's a great story of disobedience and repentance, and God's heart has changed, and wow, what a great way. And then Jonah gets mad. He gets angry. Well, anger is a powerful emotion, and it controls many of us. It's like a simmering pot waiting to boil over. The Hebrew word here is kara, and it means to glow, or figuratively, to blaze up. But it's not just used in the context of anger. It actually is used in the context of zeal. It's like this burning inside of you begins to kindle, right? It's not just for angry people. It's like when you teach someone how to light a fire, like I taught my girls and my son, is that you start out small. You start out with a little kindling. Get some pine cone needles and some paper, and you light those first, right? And you get that little embers going before you get to the full-blown flame. It's like a fire in the belly, and it's just waiting to get out. And for some of us, it gets out like anger, and for some of us, it gets out as zeal for God, excitement for God. It becomes kind of the fuel for the excitement in our lives, and we have to bridle that. And obviously, Jonah has this great testimony, and God relents, and his response is, "I'm angry." His response is, "I'm mad that you did this." For me, I know as I read that, I'm not that shocked, I'll be honest. Knowing Jonah's attitude and knowing the story of Jonah, and it wasn't that surprising to me. But let me frame this for you, because while you're in the middle of a story, sometimes it's hard to reflect on the impact of it. This is considered one of the greatest revival stories of the Old Testament. It's estimated, because it's quoted here in the last verse, that there were 120,000 hearts or people that turned to God in Nineveh. And lots of times when they're talking about people, they only count the men. No offense, ladies and children, but lots of times they just count the men. But at least 120,000, and it's considered one of the greatest revivals in the Old Testament, where people's hearts were turned to God all at the same time. But Jonah, in the midst of an amazing revival, where an entire city is won for God, he is angry. And I think it's a reminder for us, back to chapter 1 when we kick this off, who are the Ninevites in our lives? Because I don't think it had to do with the great testimony or how bad they were. There was just something about Jonah that said, it's not for them. It's not for them. And I said this in week one, is that it exposes in our hearts when we see that, when we have that same kind of attitude. We might not get angry, but we're like, well, do they really deserve the mercy and grace of God? Remember the mercy of the things that we deserve to get, we don't get, and the grace is the things we get that we don't deserve, right? And that's what the Ninevites got from him. And I believe that the move of God reveals the condition of our heart. See, when God showed up and he started doing miraculous things and he relented, it exposed an angry heart of his prophet. And God already knew that. Obviously, God knows all those things. But if you think you can hide the emotions in your heart and you can just act a certain way, I'm just telling you, it never works out. And I believe that when it comes to like things like revival and a move of God, it never happens like we expect it. That's why people are always like judging revivals. They're like, oh, yeah, I heard about that move of God at that college. Yeah, they just look like a bunch of college students that kind of lost their mind. Or you know, some of the great outpourings of the Holy Spirit that have happened. And I believe many of them were powerful movements of God's hand. And you go and look, there's just all kinds of negative comments about those things. Because we never think it happens like we want it to happen, right? Because we got a story going in our head, like Jonah had a story going on in his head. This is how it should work itself out. This is what you should do, God. You should probably kill half of them and maybe other. I don't know what he was thinking, but he was like, nah, on the Ninevites, right? And I believe that it Jonah's outer appearance was not in line with the direction, but his inside was still on the struggle bus. See, he did all the right things outwardly. He told the king, he let everybody know, and it worked. He was a good preacher, a good prophet. He shared God's word, right? Outwardly, he did what he was asked to do. But inside his heart, there was a wickedness that was still going on. Something that was against what God had asked him to do, and he knew it. And for me, I think, you know, that's a reminder, is that I can preach a great message, a correct message, but if I don't have the right spirit, then it doesn't matter. See, I can still get the words out. I can preach God's word, but if I have a wrong attitude, it's a heart issue for me. Because this story, this whale of a story, I jokingly say, is not about any of that. It's about the heart of Jonah. It's not about this city of Nineveh that no one knows about today. It's about you and me. And reminding us that outwardly we might say and do something that is in line with what we're supposed to do, but inwardly, if we're not in line with the Holy Spirit, it's a dangerous place to be. It is a heart issue. That's why I believe that going is not optional. And I believe that our worship should precede our witness. I believe that we don't have the choice to decide to go and share the truth of Jesus. That's not part of the gospel message. It doesn't say when you feel like it, when you're comfortable. There are no conditions on going. Just go. That's all he says to us. And I believe that that's what God has called us to do. And I think that many times our pride gets in the way. Let me read, continue on in Jonah 4, verses 2 through 3. It says, he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate, God, slow to anger and abounding in love. If I could say it sarcastically, I would, because I feel like that's what Jonah's doing here. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. And I love this because literally Jonah is describing the character of God, right? He's giving the details of a loving, forgiving, merciful, gracious God. He's telling him, you are all these things. I knew you were all these things. But then he does it like he's complaining. He's complaining that God is full of love and grace and mercy and relented. He's complaining about it. And then he just like, I just wish I was dead. And I believe that is a way to get God's attention because that's what happens next. And as I read my Bible, this is not an uncommon thing. You know who else did this? Moses, Abraham, David, Saul, they complained about God and about God's hand and how God moved and what God did. But what he's saying is that it's just like what Jesus teaches in the gospel, that it's an upside down kingdom. What you thought was right and the way you thought it should go looks like this, but no, my kingdom is different. I have a heart for every person. I want to reach every lost and hurting person in my world, in the world for us. That's why Peter writes that none should perish, that is the heart that he has for this, for his creation, for all of us. Jonah 4:4 then says, but the Lord replied, I love this, is it right for you to be angry? So God is literally having a personal conversation with Jonah. Jonah says he's mad because he does what he does, and then he complains about God's amazing character. Instead of praising God for his amazing character, he's complaining about it and being self-deprecating. Oh, just kill me. I just want to die. And then God responds to him, and he says to him, is it right for you to be angry? Man, I believe that Jonah was being passive-aggressive. He wasn't being directly aggressive. He was trying to add a little compliment. Have you ever met anybody like that that's talented at passive-aggressivism in the way they talk and how they treat you? And you're like, oh, yeah, I think that was a nice thing you said. And then you get home later and you're like, oh, no, that wasn't. I realized it. Well, God's smarter than all of us, right? And God gets it. And he looks him right in the eye. I think he's having an eyeball-to-eyeball thing with him. And he's like, is it okay for you to be mad at me? Ooh, I was like, he is questioning the plans of God. He is questioning what God has done and how he has relented. And it made me ask the question, have I ever challenged the plans of God? Have I ever said, God, are you off your rocker? He doesn't sit on a rocker, but what were you thinking? I bet we all in our inner stories have had moments like that. And we're like, God, why'd that happen? Why is that happening? Why would you do that? And we're questioning the plans of God. And I think sometimes, you know, God's speaking to us saying, is it right for you to be sassy with your spouse? Is it right for you to disobey your parents? Is it right for you to withhold your talents? Is it right for me to forsake the gathering of the assembly, aka not coming to church? Is it right for you not to pray? Is it right for you not to give? Is it right for you not to read my scriptures and study them? Is it right for you to be angry? See, the Bible's clear. It gives us clear direction how we should live our lives as followers of Christ, right? We repent, we believe, and we follow. And then he says, keep my commands, right? And tells us to go and to be disciples. It's not that complicated. We've made it complicated. Repent, believe, and follow, right? That's the plan. That's what he's told us to do. But we have filled it in with all kinds of other things. And I believe that just like we see here, God is giving us a glimpse into what he wants in a relationship with you and me. And that's that he wants to have a personal relationship with you and I. He wants to hear from you. He wants to know what's going on in your life. He wants to talk to you, and he wants to spend time with you. But I believe that our comfort has corrupted the mission of God. Our comfort has corrupted the mission of God. And we see this in the next scripture here in Jonah 4, 5 through 8. It says then in verse 5, Jonah had gone out and sat at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter. He sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Are you getting a little window into Jonah? Like, when hard times come, he's like, just kill me. Like, he's on the boat with the sailors, and he's like, just throw me over, you know? And then, and remember, he's like floating at the bottom of the ocean, and seaweed's wrapped around his head. He's like, oh, I should just die. And that's when the fish grabs him and all that. And while we know Jesus taught through parables, well, God's the father of parables. Here's a great story to drive home a point here. I have a picture I found that I thought drove home this picture. That's Jonah. Look how sad he looks. I think he was bald too, actually. So when that sun came, man, it was really bad. You know, because I have family and friends who have no hair, and man, it hurts. And so here we see that Jonah is, when he gets upset, he goes and he pouts. He says he's angry, but then he just walks off and he's like, well, we'll see what happens. We'll see what happens with that city. And then God, he creates a shelter. God grows a plant, and then Jonah's happy again, and there's shade. And then he wakes up the next morning, and this little worm came and ate the plant, and then the hot sun comes out, and Jonah is what? He's angry again. Jonah just goes back to what he knows. See, the plant is just like the sea creature, the great fish, the whale, whatever you want to call it. It doesn't matter. They aren't the focus of this story. The fact that God provided for the care of Jonah does. And the lesson is what we do and how we react. See, the lesson is in our reaction. See, Jonah was grieving about a plant that God sent a worm to kill, and he lost his shade. But God was grieving about a city and 120,000 people. We have lost our focus and we make it about ourselves. And that's why I say when there's a move of God, it shows our heart. When we're like, when the church grows so big, we have to go to two services and people start to murmur, right? In our men's group, we were learning about murmuring this last week. They start to murmur and they start complaining, oh, that means I got to serve twice as much. No, it doesn't. It just means we're going to reach twice as many people, right? And God has called us to greater things. But every good thing, you can find a negative thing about it to complain about. That's just, if that's your nature, that's Jonah's nature, obviously, that we find here. And this is the big statement. To me, it shows that Jonah cares more about shade than he does about souls. He cares more about shade on his head than he does about the souls of eternity, amen, about heaven and hell. And it's a challenge for you and me of where we find our comfort zones in our life. Are we willing to give up the comfort of things, postpone something for the sake of God in our life and to go? That's the challenge that he brings to us. Jonah 4, 9 and 10 says, but God said to Jonah, again, they're having this back and forth. It's I love this. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Again, he should have said again. Is it right for you to be? It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. Again, do you see a repeating theme here? But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. See, comfort is the enemy of the mission of God. It is the straight-up enemy of the mission of God. We are so concerned with control in our lives. You've probably heard this analogy before about climate control, that thermometers tell us the temperature of the room, right? They tell us in our cars, our houses, they tell us what the temperature is. But thermostats control that temperature. You know, I think we have the AC on today because it's supposed to be 80. And we control the temperature with our thermostats. But the problem is, I believe that we have tried to control our spiritual climate in our lives. And we've tried to say in our churches, we've tried to say, no, that's not for us, or that's not for me. I'm not part of that, or I'm not going to serve here, or I can't give there. We've tried to control the spiritual climate in our own lives and our own churches. And that's why we become ineffective as a big C church. And God has called us for so much more, church. I believe he has so much more for us. And I believe that his heart for the lost is bigger than yours and my limitations. And so if today, if you're feeling challenged today, I just want you to know God's plans are faithful. He is faithful. But he wants us to do it with him, right? Jonah 4:11, that's the last verse of this book and last of this chapter, and it says, "And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and also many animals?" That's the end of the book. He ends the lesson with a question. Have you ever worked for someone or had a teacher that ended the lesson with a question, not the answer? Because you know what that does? It puts it on you. It puts it on you, and that's what he was doing to Jonah. He was giving the man of God something to think about. He was giving the man of God, Jonah, something to ponder on. He challenged him. He didn't just say what was going to happen. He didn't say how it would happen. He just challenged Jonah. Isn't it right that I would have concern for 120,000 people? And I believe that that question for us is the same question. Do we celebrate when God moves among those people? Do we believe grace is really for everybody? I say it a lot here that there's no plan B. The church is it. We're it, right? Plan A, the church. We are called to help share the gospel message of Jesus. There is no other plan. He is the only plan for us. And I think sometimes we forget what team we're on. And so I'll spoil this for some of you, and I won't apologize, but the men's hockey team won the gold medal this morning at 8:30 in the morning. If you were waiting to watch it tonight, sorry. Sorry, not sorry. Because I realized today when I watched that, because earlier in the week they had a little documentary about the 1980 Olympics in Lake Placid when the American men's team won the gold medal also unexpectedly. And it had been 46 years since a men's U.S. team had won a gold medal since that. That was the last gold medal. But if you remember the movie, The Miracle, that tells the story of those 1980 young men, they were all college players back then. They weren't NHL players. And Herb Brooks was their coach. And he was on a trip in Yugoslavia, I believe, or Czechoslovakia. And they were playing the team there. And it was an exhibition game. And they played really poorly. And at the end of the game, they were all ready to go out on the town and meet some of the ladies from that country or do whatever. And Herb said, "Oh, no, no one's leaving." He said, "Get me the whistle." And if you've seen the movie, he began them working on line-to-line drills. So they would skate from one line of the ring to the other line. And as they did that, there was this point that he was trying to get to, if you remember the story. And it was like, what team do you play for? Because weeks leading up to that, he would say, "Introduce yourself." And each person would say, "My name is Mike Ruzioni, and I play for the University of Massachusetts, UMass, or I play for Minnesota or Boston or whoever they played for." And on that night, they ran those lines for at least an hour, which, if you've ever played hockey, is almost like killed them. Many of them were getting sick, and the scene ends, like I'm a softie for these kinds of movies, when Mike Ruzioni stands up and he says, "Mike Ruzioni, USA." And I tell you that corny story because I think sometimes we forget what team we play for. And we play for the team of Jesus Christ. This Bible, I believe, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe that we play on the same team. And there's different churches with different names down the street. But when they declare Jesus as Lord and Savior, then they're on my team. And I'm rooting for them. I'm rooting for all of them. Because I care more about the people outside of this world that don't know Jesus than the people inside. Not that I don't love you all, but my heart breaks for people that are going to go to hell because they don't know Jesus. It's that plain, church. And we need to know and be reminded of what team we play for. I think Jonah forgot what team he played for. He should have remembered he played for God's team. And that those Ninevites, he loved them just as much as he loved the Israelites. And even though they were enemies, God didn't want to see any of them perish. And I want you to know, it's a reminder to us to check our hearts. You know, I had my check engine light come on this last week, which I hate. But, you know, check engine lights are different nowadays. You don't have to run down to the dealership right away. We probably should, but I'm like, yeah, it's just like a suggestion. Because sometimes you go down there and it's like, your gas cap's off. You know, like, I paid 40, right? Come on. But back in the day, if you didn't pull over, your, like, engine would seize up. I've had that happen, right? Okay, so I know the difference between the real check engine light. And I think so. That car we sold to someone else. But I believe that God is saying, check your heart, church. I think he's calling us together corporately, Kingdom Church. We're in this new season. Man, God is in the middle of doing something amazing. And I'm going to share it after church today. And everybody's welcome to stay. Even if you're a guest, stay, hang out, have a hot dog. But I believe we're in the middle of a God story. Not by our own ambitions, not by our own efforts, not by anything that we have done or tried to strive after, but it's a God story. And I don't want to miss out on what God's doing, because I'm so distracted, like Jonah, and angry about something I think should happen a certain way. And for me, I felt like this message landed exactly on the right day, because each of us need to search our own hearts. Need to ask ourselves, where am I when it comes to reaching the lost? And where are we together reaching the lost as Kingdom Church? That's the challenge for us. It's an echo. That echo of that story that happened 2,700 years ago in Jonah's life is happening again in our lives. And he is calling us. And God wants to have that same personal relationship with you and I. He wants to speak to your heart like he spoke to Jonah's heart. He wants to say, why are you angry? Why would you be upset about that? And it's less about Jonah's anger and more about his attitude. And because God wants to have that relationship with you and me. That's the gospel message, right? That he sees you no matter where you are, who you are, no matter if you're a goofball like Jonah, you know, running from God and going in the ocean and hiding under trees and, you know, and getting mad at God. Come on, shaking his fist at God. He still loved him and he still loves you. He sees you right where you're at. And the truth of the gospel of Jesus is that you can never run away from his love. There's nothing, you can't outsin his love. I think sometimes we all have like Pastor, you don't know what I did. Oh, Pastor, you don't know where I've been. You don't know who I've hurt or what's been done to me. And I'm not saying that it didn't happen, because I believe that the world hurts and people hurt. But I know of a God that sees you and loves you no matter what, regardless of that. When I was 17, I gave my heart to Jesus because I believed that message. And I walked to the front of an altar and I said, I don't know you, I don't understand this, but I believe. I repented, I believed, and I followed. That's what he's saying to you. And so if you're here today, maybe you walked in today, it's your first time, maybe you're a guest, maybe you have known God, but you've been busy. Maybe you got distracted doing other things. And what God's saying, hey, it's time to get back to doing my work and what I've called you to do. He's called us all to go. And so if you're here today and it's been a season, or if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we never want to waste a moment to give you an opportunity to do that. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I just challenge you, don't wait another day. You're not promised tomorrow. The Bible tells us that. And I'm not trying to scare you into heaven, but I just want you to know none of us are promised tomorrow. We see it in the news every day that someone goes home. And I just want to go home to Jesus. And I want you to be in eternity with me. And so if you don't know Jesus, I just ask you to, if you want to raise your hand, that'd be great. And then we want to pray with you. I'm going to ask the whole church to pray this prayer out loud. Let's just all say it like we mean it. Dear Jesus, I've sinned. I've done things that are wrong. Please forgive me. I believe you died for my sins and that you rose again. I ask you to come into my heart, be my Lord, and my Savior. I promise to follow you the rest of my life. I ask these things in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you said that prayer for the first time or rededicated your life, got yourself straight, welcome to the family of God. It's why we do what we do. When we plan, when we think about every Sunday, when we think about every effort we do, it's about people knowing Jesus, period. That's why we do. That's the motivation behind everything that we do. So I'm so glad you're here today. I'm asking you to stand. It's kind of a soft dismissal because we're not going to break down or anything. You can eat wherever you want, sit at your chair. We're not setting up tables. We might set up a couple 6 foot for the kids so that they can be crazy. If you have kids, go get your kids. But I just want to personally invite you to come and join us for our State of the Church meeting. We're going to share all God did last year and what I believe God's doing, the vision he's laid on our hearts moving forward for 2026. So don't miss that. But let's put out our hands and surrender. Man, I know I've been challenged. I hope you've been challenged during this study of the book of Jonah. Because I'm sure we all can connect with some of Jonah's bad habits. So let's just all pray we're right. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day and your word and this simple story that sometimes is a Sunday school story, God. But God, we know that it reveals your heart for us and our heart for you. And so, Lord, wherever we are in that, if we had a check in our spirit that something's out of line, and God, I pray that you would forgive us right now in Jesus' name, that we would get right with that. And if we've had an issue with how we share the truth of Jesus, how we go or where we go or the people we go to, God, I pray you would help us, each of us, that it is about the team on the front of our jersey, not on the back. It's not about our names, but it's about you. And God, I just pray in the name of Jesus that we would be all moving in the same direction for your church. And God, I pray you'd bless us, bless our food today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, amen. All right. Did I miss anything else I need to say? All right. Thanks, guys. Have an amazing Sunday. If you don't stay around, we'll see you next week. Prayer Tuesdays and Thursdays. God bless.